Change Worth Making is a radio ministry of Pastor Jeff Haney of Pinecrest Baptist Church, where the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the will of God. We're glad you tuned in today. Our prayer through this ministry is the lost will be saved and the saved will be serious. Today's message was preached in the pulpit of Pinecrest Baptist Church. Here now is Brother Jeff.
Thank you for that message and song. I hope you heard the message in it about all our Lord is and what he's done for you. Last Sunday, we preached through verses 31 and 32. For those that are visiting with us, and maybe you've just joined us, or even been out a little bit, we're preaching through Matthew chapter 12. And we're preaching under the premise, under the title, Striving with the Maker. And understanding from the very beginning of this series that one of the greatest warnings the Bible gives, woe to those who strive with their maker. Now, with that being the case, we're in Matthew chapter 12, we are witnessing a group of people known as the Pharisees who have done everything they can to fight him, to resist him, to rebel against him, to reject him, and they've even came to the point of slandering the Lord Jesus. And so it is with that that we come this morning to this. We're going to preach through the verses 30 through verse 37, but I want to jump off verse 31 and 32. Beginning in verse 31, the Bible said, Jesus said, Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, or neither in the world to come. Here's where the day picks up. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified. By thy words thou shalt be condemned. Father in heaven, we come to you again. Lord, asking you to open our minds and our eyes and help us see your word the way you want it seen. Cover the mistakes the preacher makes. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, to get a good running start on today's message, you know that we're dealing with the group of people who have done everything they can to resist, openly resist, personally resist the Lord Jesus. Now, friend, before if you never hear another thing I say, I mean if you never hear another word I preach, never read another scripture, I want you to recognize that the single most dangerous condition that any man or woman can ever be in is in direct resistance to Jesus Christ. To just flat refuse him. There's no cure. There's no plan B. There's no other option. That when a man or a woman comes to that condition where they just will not bow to Jesus, friend, there's no hope for you until you're willing to do that. Now, the Pharisees have done that. They've come to that place where they've been fighting him. Last week, we preached through the unforgivable sin and explained why it was unforgivable. That while the Lord explained to us that there's a lot of things a man can get away with and Christ will forgive him, that forgiveness is a wide open thing, that there's not one sin that man can commit that Christ is not willing to forgive. There's nobody that is beyond the reach of Jesus who is willing to be reached. But there does come a point, there is a sin, that it's not that it's so grievous that it's unforgivable. It is a condition in which a man comes into that he or a woman comes into that they willfully, with their eyes wide open, see all they need to see and decide that God and Jesus and the Spirit of God are evil. When a man or a woman sees that, says that, holds that position, and they've come to that place where they have, in full knowledge, full recognition, declared God to be evil, they've come to the place where they are beyond all help. Now, it is from that point, Jesus explained that, that we now come into our text today. And Jesus is going to straighten out some stinking thinking. He's going to deal with some very bad theology, and I believe he's doing this because no doubt there were people in that audience there that had some bad theology. Maybe they weren't beyond, they had not come to the place of blasphemy of the Spirit. They just had some wrong ideas about some things, and there are many people today that have that problem as well. We all have to get some theology and thinking straight in our minds sometimes. It's easy to get twisted, it's easy to get turned, and we want to make sure that we see things the way the Lord wants them to see. Now, all of that being said, we come to this verse 33 and verse 37, and the Lord is stepping off from that lesson on the Holy Spirit, and he teaches us, you, them, me, all of us, he teaches us some things in these next few verses. And the very first thing that he straightens out, you can write this down, number one, is he gives us a fixed rationale. Remember this, you don't get to make up your own laws of logic, all right? You don't get to make up your own spiritual dynamics. And this is going to be a circumstance where the Lord has taken the veil between the flesh and the spirit, and he peels it back a little bit and lets you see some dynamics of what I call spiritual physics. You know, there are some laws of spiritual physics that certain things are going to be a certain way. Just like as sure as gravity is a law of natural physics, there are some laws of spiritual physics. And Jesus pulls back the veil and teaches us some of those this morning. You look at your verse, and it's kind of hard to understand a little bit in the English. Maybe it's not our, we're accustomed to it in our vernacular. But after he has talked about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. The tree is known by its fruit. Now, let's slow down for a second. What's he talking about? Number A, he is talking about mental honesty. Mental honesty. What am I talking about? What do I mean when I say that? This phrase that he says here, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, is the declaration that you have got to stop splitting hairs that God doesn't split. There's no such thing as a good tree producing evil fruit, and there's no such thing as an evil tree producing good fruit. All right? He says, just get your thinking straight. This phrase, either make the tree good, it's used again in the Greek language. It's used again in another passage of Scripture where John chapter 5, verse 18, this is just for illustration to get you the idea of what to make something means. It's a mental consideration, a mental consistency. Here's what the Pharisees said of Jesus. Then the Jews sought the more to kill Jesus because he had broken the Sabbath, but because he also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. That Christ mentally was consistently claiming he was with God. So there's a mental consistency. And he says here, that's the same way that he uses here, mentally be consistent that a good tree produces good fruit, an evil tree produces evil fruit. All right? You cannot split hairs theologically that God does not split. You know, it's like the people used to go around, and you might hear this, you might hear it's about some fellow who's fathered 10 children with 3 women. He's got a rap sheet a mile long. He does drugs, robs a bank, and he steals candy from kindergartners. And somebody will say, but that don't make him a bad person. You know, that was a saying that, you know, I used to hear years ago. Well, that don't make him a bad person. Come up close. Yes, it does. Let me come up close one more time. There are no good persons. Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. So we have to understand that there is a consistency and a continuity in reality that you don't get to split. You never get to say, well, You know, I may have some bad fruit, but boy, preacher, I'm really a good tree. Well, Jesus said, no, that's not the case. You can't do that. Oh, but I know how that's possible. Jesus doesn't know how that's possible. Or somebody might say, well, now look, I know that guy over there. He's got some good fruit, and I know that he walks right, and he's got this look, and this, but I'm telling you right now, he is one rotten apple. Well, now, friend, I want you to understand, we're not talking about appearances. We're talking about actuality, all right? Now, perception, deception, actuality are different things. You know, Jesus is simply saying, actually, it is not possible for a corrupt tree to produce anything good. That possibility doesn't exist. Let's look at our text and go back to some of the things that he's talking about. He says the tree is known by its fruit. At least three occasions in the Gospels, the Lord uses this similar analogy concerning trees and fruit. James chapter 1 and chapter 3 and verse 12. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Well, no, it can't. Neither a vine can bear figs, so that no fountain can yield both salt water and fresh. Here is the divine law. It is a divine law of spiritual continuity that like produces like. All right? So we understand that. Apple trees don't produce grapes. Pear trees don't produce walnuts. Good, wholesome, holy, righteous, well-being, well-kept spiritual trees do not produce useless, corrupt fruit. Now, let's clear some things up before everybody starts fruit inspecting. All right? Everybody goes and they get their license to be chief fruit inspector and then go around deciding who's saved and who's lost. That's not the issue that we're dealing with here. When he talks about good trees and good fruit, corrupt trees, corrupt fruit. I want to put a pause right here in your outline and just deal with a couple of things. First thing, recognize what absolutely happens when someone gets saved. There are some things that are absolute. They are unconditional. They're automatic. When a man or woman gets to know Jesus, these things will happen. And if they don't, then friend, nobody got saved. All right? Number one, you can write this down. They are indwelled by the Spirit of Christ. Okay? End of subject. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Got that? That's dark black ink on bright white paper. If the Spirit of Christ does not indwell somebody, they did not get saved, no matter what they say. Okay? And so we understand that. They are indwelled with the Spirit of Christ. Second thing, automatic. Will happen no matter what. You become a brand new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's not enough for you. Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus, circumcision availeth nothing, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. You become a new creature. All right? Somebody comes to know Jesus. They get indwelled by the Spirit. They're made brand new. And then, thirdly, there will be some fruit unto holiness. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. All right. Now, before we start getting too clear and trying to draw lines between the saved and the lost, these are three things that are going to happen when somebody gets saved. All right. But now, what is not automatic? What is not automatic when someone gets saved? Listen carefully. Your response to those things. Not everybody grows like they ought to. Paul would say in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, dealing with after you're saved, he said, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Then Romans chapter 7 in verse 6, excuse me, verse 18 through 19. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, what? Dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, how to perform that which is good I find not, for the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Remember this, and we'll move on. Faith in Christ establishes relationship. Obedience establishes your fellowship. All right? You can be in relationship with him, but not in good fellowship with him. Many sons are not in good fellowship with their father, yet they're still sons. Many daughters are not in good fellowship with their parents, yet they're still daughters. You become a child of God through faith. You're born again through the Spirit of Christ. You become his child and you have a relationship, but your fellowship depends upon you. Now, that's a little parentheses that I want you to get, all right? So the Bible says there's got to be mental honesty. You have to recognize this continuity that exists in what's natural. But now, not only is there mental honesty, there's got to be a mandatory reality. For the tree is known by its fruits. So all of that being said, Jesus is fixing the rationale here. He's saying, make the tree, stop trying to say that a good tree can bring forth evil fruit and an evil tree can bring forth good fruit. Now, why is he saying that? Because listen, if you listen, say amen. The Pharisees had decided and admitted Jesus can cast out devils. Got it? They had also decided that casting out devils was something God alone can do. Got it? Because they had practiced that themselves. They had some form of exorcism in which they tried. And Jesus never dealt with the validity of it. He just dealt with the fact that's what they did. And so here's the dichotomy. The Pharisees would say, God alone in holiness can cast out demons. Jesus is casting out demons, but Jesus can't be with who he says he is. And so Jesus is saying, look, your thinking is wrong. You're splitting things that God doesn't split. You're making a difference that God doesn't make. If God alone can cast out demons, and I'm casting out demons, and you admit they're casting out, then you better admit what you know to be true. You have to say what you know that he's seeing. Now, I just said all of that to say Jesus starts off by fixing this rationale. Now, let me explain something to you about the difference in lost and saved people. Listen carefully. A lost man can backslide. A saved man can backslide, but he cannot apostatize. A lost man can apostatize, but he cannot backslide. Those are two different things. Apostatizing is to abandon the faith of Christ altogether, to abandon the claim of Christ, abandon the theology of Christ altogether. John said it very plain. He said, they went out from us because they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they no doubt would have stayed with us. Saved people can backslide very far, but they cannot apostatize. Now, I just said all of that to get you to understand verse 33. Get your thinking straight. Mental honesty. Like produces like. You can't split hairs. God doesn't split, and don't do that theologically. And not only just mental honesty, but the mandatory reality. Fruit, root produces fruit. And whatever the root is, that's what the fruit will be. All right? Now, let's move on to number two. Jesus now is going to apply that. He's explained that in verse 33, and now he's going to apply it in verse 34. And we see he declares this factual certainty. And you see, first off, his personal evaluation. He looks at the Pharisees in verse 34, and he says, O generation of vipers! How can ye, being evil, speak good things? Now, let's just pause for a second. Can I tell you something? You are whatever Jesus says you are. He wasn't insulting them. He was revealing them. This terminology, you generation of vipers, literally means you son of a snake. That's what the phrase means. You're a bunch of sons of snakes. And the term viper in the Greek language, and especially in the Middle East customs, this is expressly about a poisonous snake. said, all you people are doing is inflicting people with poison. Viper was a very common threat as they understood things back then. You go over the Middle East, and just like it is now, you can walk through the woods and rattlesnake can hide in the right spot and you not even see it. Looks like a stick, looks like the ground, and then it's a little bit too late. It's subtle, it's camouflage, and then before you know it, there it is. A few Fridays ago, I was sitting in my office getting ready to finish up for the day. And I was sitting there behind my desk and finishing my things up. And I closed my computer and closed my book, stuck my stuff in my briefcase, reached over and turned off my lamp, got up, walked around the desk, and there's a little snake sitting right in front of my desk, all coiled up, looking at me. Well, when my heart started beating again, he went from looking about 14 feet long to about 10 inches. He shrunk real fast. And I have no idea how he got in. I can assure you he won't be back in. It was so subtle. It was so quiet. Little rascal had somehow snuck in through the door in the church, snuck in under the back door, snuck in under my office door. I'm thankful he didn't make it under my desk, because that'd been a whole lot of different, stuff. I thought about letting him go, and then I thought better. We went ahead and let him introduce him to the Lord, and let the Lord deal with that. Vipers are subtle. They're poisonous. These religious leaders were very subtle because they hid under the cover of the Bible. They hid under the cover of the Old Testament. They hid under the cover of Bible language. They hid under the cover of all the old laws and all the old prophecies. Yet, and they did that so that nobody would run from them. Everybody was there, dangerous. Jesus said, you're just like a snake. You're hidden, you're camouflaged, nobody can see you. And when you finally bite them, the poison that you put in them destroys. That was what Jesus said about them. But now, don't miss this. They didn't. When Jesus called them a bunch of son of snakes, they knew what he was alluding to. Because later on, Jesus will say this to these very same group in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. Oh, here's the evaluation of people who would blaspheme the Holy Spirit, listen, and keep others from coming to Jesus. When any man, any woman with eyes wide open does all they can to stop somebody from coming to Jesus, they're no different than the snake in the garden, no different than Lucifer in hell, no different than the spirit of the adversary all the way to the very bottom. They're poisoning people. That's what the Pharisees were doing. Guilty of the very label that they tried to vacuum seal to Jesus. Not only do you see Christ's evaluation, but now comes his application of that. And this comes back to the application of verse 34. He says, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? Now that's a good question. And here's the answer. You can't. You can't. Now listen carefully. Somebody will say, preacher, evil charlatans can speak good things. Not if those things are a lie. Let me illustrate it this way. You can say all day, I trust Jesus. And he can look and say, no, you don't. Just because your words are right doesn't mean they're true. Just because someone says, look, I'm speaking for God, doesn't mean they are. Many times people have done this and you do it unintentionally. You ever told God you're sorry, but you weren't? Oh, no, now we're getting to the validity of what it means to be justified by your words. You see, a charlatan can say the right words. They can come. Paul did say, he said, if a man pretends to preach Christ, praise God, Christ is preached. But if a man pretends to preach Christ, does not mean that what's in his heart is true with his mouth. That's bad fruit. Good things are bad things when they're not true. Good things are bad things when it really is a lie. When you say, I forgive you, and you haven't.
That's a lie.
When you say, I'm sorry, but you're not, that's a lie. When you say, I love this brother over here, you're lying. You don't. You see, what Jesus is doing is he's drawing the connection between the fruit of lips and the reality of the heart. Jesus does, he'll never be snowed. He never buys what comes out of the mouth when it does not line up with the reality of the heart. How many times does the Bible talk about people where God says, their lips are with me, but their heart is far from me? Friend, let me tell you, there's probably countless people. In fact, I know this based on what Jesus said. You know, Jesus said the majority of professions of faith are false. It's not my way, that's what Jesus said. Many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And he'll say, I never knew you. Later on in that same chapter, he says, there are many that will seek to enter and few. Now, I don't know if you're talking about English or math, but many is always more than few. And so, when you get to the words, you're dealing with the honesty of the validity. That's why Jesus said a corrupt tree cannot produce good fruit. Because whatever comes out of the mouth is a lie. A false preacher can preach the right scriptures, but he's still producing a lie from his heart. Does that make sense to you? The facts may be true, but the truth is he's lying. He's not trying to tell you what's right. He's not honestly trying to preach the reality to you. Friend, a charlatan can say things that are good and holy to the ear, but they're rotten in reality because that's not in their heart. Pharisees could say, oh, we love God. But I assure you, they did not. Oh, we love truth. They did not. They loved power. They loved law. Jesus said, beware of them for their hypocrisy. Now, all of that being said, Christ supplies this premise of continuity. The good tree, the good fruit, apply it. Can you speak good things if you're corrupt on the inside? And the answer is no. The Bible says in Titus that to the unbelieving, nothing is pure. Nothing is pure. Man says, I love my God. Friend, you better be careful saying that. Because he looks right down to the very core of who you are and sees if that's a true statement or if that is not a true statement. There's where the judgment's going to come. Finally, we see Christ's permanent explanation. And he explains this out. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. This is an old Bible way of saying something that your grandpa used to say. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. What's down in the well will come up in the bucket. And actually, this phrase, bringeth forth, means to expel or cast out. Here's the beautiful irony of it. Back where Jesus is said to be casting out devils, that casting out is the same phrase of the heart bringing forth. You can translate it bring forth or cast out. It's an equal translation. And so in the English language, you could say out of the good treasure of the good heart, he casts out good things. Out of the evil treasure of an evil heart, he casts out evil things. It expels out, it comes out. It eventually is going to show. Bringeth forth fruit. Thrusts out fruit of its own nature. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute before we move on and come to the final point. Dr. Rogers said it best this way. It's hard to tell what's inside me when I'm under control. Right now, I mean, I've studied this week. I've put together these notes. I've messed up a few already. That happens. Put on my suit. I brush my teeth. See? Got some breath mints and all that good stuff. But that's all you see what I've prepared. Now you really want to know, check what comes out of me when I'm not prepared. What comes out of somebody when they're not under control? When your jug gets jostled just a little bit, what comes out? When somebody bumps you and you don't have time to put on your Christian face and you don't have time to put on your smiley, good Baptist look, what comes out? You see, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Here's the idea. What's going to come out of you? Anger, biting, justice, sharpness, bitterness, lies, manipulation, exaggeration, self-preserving language? Or truth, gentleness, spiritual kindness, biblical clarity? You see, out of the heart comes the reality. Not what you have prepared, but what's there when you're not prepared. That's the true nature of who you are and what you are. Now, all of you are starting to think about, how many times have I had road rage? Somebody cuts you off. Maybe your waiter spills your drink right in your lap on your brand new suit. Or maybe somebody at work, they got a sharp tone and a sharp tongue, and maybe somebody's got a biting, vengeful spirit about them. They got their dauber out and they're stinging everybody that walks by. Friend, understand something. Jesus made it plain that whatever's coming out is a picture of what's deep down. Now, a saved man, a saved woman, is going to have inside them two natures. They're going to have the nature of the Spirit of God, and they're going to have their flesh. And there's a war. There's a battle. And sometimes a Christian will walk in the flesh. But here's what will happen. When a Christian walks in the flesh and he bites, it won't be long the Holy Spirit will stick his finger right there and say, wait a minute. What happened to you? Where's your testimony? Where's your care and your concern? Now, you take a lost man and he bites, he may feel guilty later from a guilty conscience, but it won't be because of his testimony, of his responsibility to God. I want you to understand something. Self-preservation is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. Self-justification, self-defense, selfishness is not a fruit of the Spirit of God. It is a product of the human flesh. Jesus said, what comes out tells you what you're walking in. The Bible makes it very plain. He that's walking in the flesh cannot please God. Finally, the last thing, we come to some final clarity. Jesus tells us what is perhaps some of the most uncomfortable facts in all of Scripture. Verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Does that make you nervous? Boy, it should. Now, understand something, child of God. If you're saved, you were judged for condemnation at the cross. When you got saved, you will not be judged to decide whether or not you go to heaven or hell. Christ paid that penalty in full at the cross. All right? I'll never stand judgment for condemnation. I've already stood judgment. Jesus took it for me on the cross. I won't face condemnation, but I will face evaluation. I will be evaluated for how I've used the saved life God gave me. Does that make sense to you? I was saved when I was 7, so far, 43 years of explanation coming. And I'm trying to build my list of who I can blame it all on. Every idle word. Now, what is he talking about? Know this. He says, first off, there's going to be a meticulous accounting. This word idle is the word that just means useless, meaningless, or non-productive. It's a wasted word. Sometimes it's words that tear other people down. Sometimes it's words that aimed at making sure somebody suffers. Sometimes there are words spoken in hatred and anger and making sure that somebody feels the sting of those words. Sometimes it's an off-color joke. Sometimes it's words that are just waste of the Lord's time. Words that mean nothing. But I think that perhaps in the context that he's dealing with, he's talking about words that are lies. There's nothing more non-productive than a lie. And that's the lie that somebody says, boy, I trust Jesus with my soul. Friend, you ought to say that, but it better be true. Jesus is Lord. In fact, the Bible says that at the end of the day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall, listen, confess. Not just say, but they'll have to agree Jesus is Lord. Don't get the idea that confessing something is just saying the words without the heart. It's not at all. When the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, is that every tongue will admit it is true, know that it's true, and will say it is true. Jesus is Lord. Won't be because somebody else told them to. It won't be because they read it in a book. It won't be an idle statement that just satisfies the preacher so he'll shut up. It'll be the reality. There will be a meticulous accounting, and here's where we come to tie things up. There will be a remembered thinking. And what I mean by that, by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. It's not just what you say, but the distance between your lips and your heart. If the lips and the heart are one and the same, what were you thinking when you said that? Was it true when you said that? Was it the reality of who you are when you said, Lord, forgive me. I'm so sorry. Now, friend, listen. The longer I go, the more I'm sorry for. I'll never say it all in one sentence. It'll never all be said at one time. But it better be true whenever it is said. It better be true whenever it is spoken. Every time you learn something that, oh Lord, I shouldn't have done that. Lord, I'm so sorry. It better be true. And I tell you what, I don't care how long you live. You'll find out tomorrow and the next day. The more you walk with Jesus, the more you'll find out things you ought to be sorry for. And you'll also, the more you walk with him, the more you'll find things you're thankful for. And you say those too. When he says you'll be justified by your words or condemned by your words, listen, truth is made up of words. That's how it's communicated. To you and from you. Truth is made up of words. That's how we're communicating. Whether you hear, whether you read, truth is made up of, error is made up of words. Error. You can be honest and in error, but friend, honesty covers a lot of error. Lies are made up of words. Intentional lies are made up of words. But you know what else is? The gospel is made up of words. The gospel that Jesus saves those who will call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. End of subject. They are. They're born again. The Spirit of God comes in them. But it has to be the honesty and the reality of what you are saying. You cannot say it flippantly to patronize Jesus. You cannot say it flippantly to patronize God. You either mean it or you don't. And I love the premise that God only does business with people who mean business. If you mean business with him, friend, he'll mean business with you. Let me tell you this and we'll close. I'm obviously no legal expert. I did watch Matlock a lot growing up. Perry Mason too. But I have learned, and some of you that may be have a little more expertise in law, if you find out that I'm wrong, don't tell anybody, okay? When someone gets ready to go on trial for something, they take what's called a deposition. In other words, they go in and they sit down, and what's your official statement? What is it that you are officially saying? What did you see? What did you do? What did you say? And you ask 100 questions about getting you on record. This is what I say. All right, that's the deposition. Then comes the trial. And then you go on stand, and now we're going to find out if that deposition is true. Because then on the stand, your statement is evaluated by the defense team, by the prosecutor, by the jury, by the judge. Did your statement stand up? Were you telling the truth? Is that the reality of what happened? Well, come up close. Right now, you're in the deposition phase. Right now, you're giving your statements. Right now, it's being recorded. Right now, what you are saying is being written down, if you will. But there will be a trial. And it will be to validate what you're saying is true or not. You know the easiest way to handle that? Tell the truth from the beginning. Friend, listen to me. I've tried to preach to you for 15, 16, however many years I've been here. Never tell God you're sorry if you're not. Be honest with Him. If you're not sorry, don't say I'm sorry. You're lying to Him. If you don't trust Him, don't tell you trust Him. You're lying to Him. But you go to Him in honesty, Lord, I'm having a hard time trusting You. I'm willing for You to help me trust You. Total honesty. Lord, I am not sorry for what I did, but I'm willing for You to make me sorry. You understand what I'm getting at? Abject honesty. Either make the tree, make up your mind. You can't split hairs. Look at your tree. It is known by its fruit. I've never seen a tree produce fake fruit, but I've tried to bite some fake fruit before, and it's no good. But if it's producing fake fruit, it's a false tree. Look inside you. Look at your fruit. Look at your root. Make sure that your fruit's telling the truth. Friend, don't ever perjure yourself before God. He won't take it. I don't know where you are this morning, but I know this. You can't split hairs. Tree is known by what's on the inside. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for today. Lord, I thank You for these people who've gathered under this roof, and Lord, I thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray that it's been rightly divided, clearly explained, and Lord,
thanks for listening today. If Change Worth Making has made a difference in your life, please let us know. You can do that through changeworthmaking.org or pinecrestbaptist.org. And know Jesus really is the only change worth making.